Let's take our Bible, turn to Psalms and Psalm 86. So around the middle of your Bible, and then you may have to go back to your left a little bit. Let's say the middle verse of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8, which we will actually read at some point this morning. So go back a little bit from there and go to Psalm 86, and let's read the first 15 verses. I won't quite finish it. We'll go to the first 15 verses here of Psalm 86. I think I'll go ahead and tell you the title this morning so you know where we're going. The title that I gave this is, You, I include myself in that, I need the Lord. We need the Lord. So you'll see why I got that title here in a moment as we read. Verse 1 through 15 of Psalm 86. This is a psalm of David. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Did you notice as we read the personal nature that David had with the Lord? Did you notice that? Several times there he says, my God. Can you say the same? Is the Lord God Almighty truly your God? I'm talking on a personal level. Because a lot of times here at church we get real on the surface. And we say a lot about God. And we know a lot about God. But we don't really know God personally. So I'll just pose this question to you right now. And I'll ask it again probably at the end. Do you know God personally? Do you actually talk to the Lord and refer to Him as your personal God? Capital G, by the way. And there is a difference between the gods, little g, we'll get to that in a minute, and the Lord God Almighty, the one true God, capital G. Do you, on a personal level, know the Lord? You can only know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to understand that you are a sinner. You deserve hell because of that. But Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. And if you're in Sunday school, we heard all about the resurrection. He didn't remain in the grave. He rose again. And He makes it possible for anybody, not just the elect, amen, anybody who will call on Jesus Christ, realizing what He did on your behalf on the cross and then rising from the dead, He will save anybody. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God should be very, very personal to you. You ought to have a relationship with Him where you talk to Him regularly. And you can say, He is my God. So I kind of jumped all over the message there to begin. But I'll tell you what let's do. Let's pray and then we'll get into our message here this morning. Lord, we ask for You to give us clarity of thought. I pray that the message goes forth clearly this morning as to who You really are. Give us clear thoughts, clear direction in the message this morning. And we pray that the name of Jesus Christ and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ be made very clear this morning. You know the need this morning with all of us, Lord. I don't. I just want to be the one to give out the truth, and we pray that you would do with it as you see fit. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be welcome and active in every heart here this morning. And may all of us here this morning deal personally with you. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so what I want to do here is I'd like to read again the first few verses here. Verses 1 through 6, and I'll give you this first point this morning. Verse 1, I'll make some comments as we go, and then I'll really focus on a couple of things here. Verse 1, great start, a great way to place to start here with giving us direction for the rest of the psalm. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. God is up high, isn't he? But you know what the psalmist, David, knows in that verse, and you ought to know it as well? He bows down his ear to those of us who are way down here and low. God's up there, but he hears the poor and needy. Has there been a time in your life where you acknowledge that you are poor and needy? I don't care how much money you got in your pocket or in your bank account. Spiritually, you had to acknowledge you were in need of a Savior if you're saved this morning. And if you've never acknowledged that, then you probably are not saved. You had to come to a place where you said, I am nothing, I am needy, I am a sinner and deserving of hell, and I need the Lord. So verse 1, he says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, I'm poor and needy. Verse 2, preserve my soul, for I'm holy. O thou, what's that next word? You see that? You see the personal nature of David here with God? O thou, my God, what's that next word? Save thy servant that trusteth in thee. This first point this morning is trust. Be merciful unto thee, unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. I tell you, we could really park on some of these verses and stay for a while. Do you call on the Lord every day? Now, you only have to call on the Lord one time to save you, but you ought to be calling on the Lord often, daily, for help. Don't you need some help in this crazy world we live in? If you're honest, you need some help. And the help is not going to come from any source that you can trust outside of the Lord. So let's go on here. Look at verse 4. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Are you noticing there, verse 2, we see the soul. Verse 4, you see the soul a couple of times. You know what part of you and I lives forever? It's not your body. It's the soul. There's a lot of talk today in our world, and I think it's good to some degree, about the health of our physical bodies. That's good. You know what's more important than that? How about the part of you that's going to live forever in either heaven or hell? The soul. You ought to be concerned with your soul this morning more than your physical health. It didn't say you shouldn't be concerned with your physical health, but the soul is more important. Spiritual health is more important than physical health. Go on here. Look at verse 5. I love verse 5. There's a message just wrapped inside that one verse here. For thou, Lord, art what? God been good to you? Have you thanked him for being good to you? The song I sang when I was a kid is a song you ought to sing as an adult. God is so good. God is so good. I know I can't sing. God is so good. He's so good to me. God good to you? You ought to tell him. Thank you, Lord, for being good to me. Let's go on here. He says, thou art good, and boy, how about this one? And ready to... You know the only thing preventing anybody from being forgiven? You know what it is? It's the individual. God will forgive anybody on the basis of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? Our job that we don't like, but we got to do it, is acknowledge that we need forgiveness. And modern psychology would have you think that you don't really need to be forgiven. It's okay. Folks, sin is never okay. That's why the scene at the cross is such an ugly scene. I mean, Jesus Christ was beyond recognition as a man on the cross. You know why? That's what sin is. It's nasty. It's dirty. It's disgusting. And that's the price that had to be paid for our sins. Hey, the Lord is ready to forgive. You just got to acknowledge, I need forgiveness. And you only get it through Jesus Christ. Look at the next part of verse 5. Verse 5 is loaded. Thou art good and ready to forgive. Watch this part. plenteous in, what's that next word? Mercy unto all them that call upon thee. I like that. Plenteous in mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is God withholding the punishment that you and I deserve. That's it. God withholding the punishment that I deserve and that you deserve. You know what I deserve? I'll tell you what I deserve, and if you're honest, you deserve it too. It's hell. You say, that's not very nice. That's not very positive. It's Bible. Sinners deserve to pay for their sins in hell forever. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. You believe that? God is plenteous in mercy. Jesus Christ made it possible for you not to have to pay for your sins in hell forever. That's God's mercy. He withholds the punishment that you deserve. You've been delivered from hell? A couple of you? Okay, four of you? Five of you? All right. Hey, that's a good thing. God's mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for you to not have to pay for your sins. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He paid for your sins on the cross. If you haven't, you're going to be paying forever in fire. Okay, I wasn't planning on going here this morning. I think I need to go there. Go to Luke 16. Luke 16. This is a passage of Scripture nobody likes to preach on. I do not enjoy saying turn to Luke 16, but it's in the Bible. And we need to look at it. Folks, this is what you deserve. This is what I deserve. Luke 16 gives you an account of a man that died and ended up in hell. And you want to pay attention to some things here in this passage. I take you to this passage so that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you see what you got coming. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, this is what you escaped. And anybody can have escape from this place we're going to talk about if you'll call on Jesus Christ to save you. Luke 16, look at verse 19. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. You know what that means there? This man in the physical realm had it as good as anybody. Sounds like better than most. But look what happens here in verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. That fella in verse 20, Lazarus, didn't have it good in this life. He was at the bottom of the barrel when it came to the socioeconomic spectrum. He's way down at the bottom. But look what happens here in the next verse, or next few verses. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So you got two men there in verses 19 to 21. One had it great in this life. One didn't have it so great in this life. You got that? Now watch what happens next. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar, that's Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You know what I get from that verse? All men die. And if you go over in Romans, you find out that all men die because they are, help me out, the wages of sin is death. All men are sinners. So notice the guy who had it good died. The guy that didn't have it so good died. You look at the obituary section of the newspaper, you'll have rich people, you'll have poor people, you'll have people in between. You know what happens to all people eventually? The wages of sin is death. It's going to get all of us. If the Lord doesn't come back before you die, it's going to get you, it's going to get me. Who's to say it doesn't get you or me this week? Today's the 22nd of August. I'm making plans to be right back here on the 25th of August. That's Wednesday. I'm making plans to be back here on the 29th of August. That's next Sunday. I hope you are too. Who's guaranteed to be here on Wednesday or Sunday? You take the youngest person in the room, the healthiest person in the room. There's no guarantee. It doesn't matter. Folks, you need to make sure that you know when you breathe your last breath here on planet Earth, where you will be after you die. There's nothing more important than that. And you can know for certain, if you're in Sunday school, 1 John 5:13, you can know for certain where you're going to spend eternity. It's all got to do with what you have done with what Jesus Christ did for you. Bottom line. All right, let's go on here. Verse 23. And in hell, now here's the rich man. Notice something real interesting about what I'm about to read. And in hell, he lift up his what? Hold on a second. This man's dead. Where is his physical body? It's in the ground. It said he was buried. How does he have eyes in hell? It must be his, help me out. It must be his soul. Keep going. You'll find out that a soul and a body are not the same, but they sure do have a lot in common. The soul is the part of you spiritually that lives forever, and it's got a lot in common with your physical body, but it's not your physical body. It's your spiritual body, you could say. Look what happens here. It says, he lifted up his eyes, verse 23, being in what? All right, now I teach biology, and I've taught it many years, the nervous system. The nervous system is the part of you that allows you to have feeling. Pain is part of the feelings that the nervous system allows you to have when you're in torment. And when you feel pain, what do you have a tendency to do? Cry or wail, right? This guy has that ability, yet he's not in his physical body. You want to watch this? Keep going here. It says, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. 24. And he did what? He has the ability to speak. He's got a nervous system. He's got eyes. He's got the ability to speak, which means he's got a mouth. He's reacting to something that he sees. This guy, this rich man in hell, is not in his physical body. Yet he's experienced the sensations of being in a physical body. It's his soul, folks, and it sure does have a lot in common with the physical body, but it's not the physical body. Are you seeing that? I'm trying to show you that where you spend eternity is the most important thing, and you don't have to go to this place that this rich man ended up. You don't have to go there, but you will go there if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's go on. You get a little more on this man. He says, Father Abraham, verse 24, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his what? Finger in water and cool my what? Tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We could go on here. This fella refers to a finger and a tongue. There is so much in common with the soul and the body, yet they're not the same. This guy's body's in the ground, his soul is in hell, and it sure is a whole lot like his physical body, but it's not his physical body. It's the part of him that lives forever, but he's got all the same sensations that his physical body has. You seeing that? I show you this because I don't enjoy saying it. I'm showing you because it's in the Bible. Hell is real, and you will go there if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can laugh and mock and make fun and say, I don't believe that. Folks, you're putting your soul on the line when you reject Jesus Christ. And you're bound for this place of torment. Can I just give you a little alert here? You don't have to go there! Amen. Please don't go there! There's a way out. Trust Jesus Christ. He paid the price for you. Now, I went there because that's the place that everybody deserves. Yet, there's escape if you'll trust Jesus Christ and His atoning work through His death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? All right, go back to Psalm 86. I just wanted to show you. I didn't have that in my notes. I wanted to show you that. Because you understand the mercy of God so much better when you realize what you really deserve. But mercy is God withholding the punishment that you deserve. Are you a recipient? Let me ask you a question here. Are you a recipient of God's mercy? You ought to thank God for not giving you what you deserve if you're saved this morning. Amen? Let's go on here. Look at verse where we leave off here. I think down there, verse 6. He says there, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. Notice that David here, these first 6 verses, you see the personal relationship he had with God and how close he was with the Lord. Folks, there's only a few people in my life that I would call on in time of need. And those are the people that are closest to me. You know, there's people that I would call on that actually couldn't do anything for me. My wife, I'm close with her. I would ask her for help if I needed something. My parents, I would ask for help if I needed something. I'm close to them. There's a few other people I could say, close friends of mine. But did you know that all of them that I mentioned, my friends, my parents, my wife, there are situations in my life that they can't fix. Think about this. As a child, and if you watch children, they often acknowledge they need help. Now, Brandon can probably tell you this better than anybody, having the little one. That little boy calls out for help. Now, he doesn't speak clearly yet, but he will soon, and he will call out for help. You know why? A child knows there are situations they can't handle. So they call on somebody stronger than them, more powerful than them. You know, God puts me and you in situations that we can't handle on purpose so that we will call on Him. And you know, there's sometimes where you call on people close to you and they're not available, or they can't help you, or they can't help you right then. And God on purpose puts you in those situations so you will say, Lord, I need Your help because nobody else can help me. It's a good place to be in, and I'm going to talk to you about trouble here in a minute. It's a good place to be in when you're in a place where you realize there is nobody in this physical realm that can help you. Only the Lord God Almighty can help you. That's a good place to be. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, right? If you're calling on the Lord to help you, knowing that nobody else can help you, that's a good place to be in. You might find yourself in that place this week. You might. Are you going to be ready? See, when you come to church, this is the great thing about coming to church. It doesn't matter who's in the pulpit. You come to church, you got to be equipped for what might be ahead of you. And you don't know what's coming. But it might get tough in the next day, week, month, year. It might get tough. What are you going to do when it gets tough? You going to complain? That's not going to help. It might make you feel better, but it's not going to help. It's going to make things worse. Folks, when you find yourself in these difficult situations, God knows all about them, doesn't He? He's not surprised by them. So He puts you in those situations so that you will say, there's no way I can handle this. There's no way anybody close to me can handle this. Only the Lord can handle this. Lord, help me! That's a good place to be in. So I know I'm jumping all over the place here this morning. I apologize, but we'll just kind of go with the pasture. The first point here this morning is trust. And everybody trusts somebody. Right. Who can you trust? How about we stay a little closer to home? Who can you trust 100% of the time? Well, I'll just trust myself. I can't trust anybody else. Really? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Here we go. You know this verse, but let's go over there. I'll just trust myself. How about this? I'll just follow my heart. I'll follow my heart. I mean, I can't trust anybody else, so I'll take matters into my own hands. So, Jeremiah 17, and many of you know the verse, you probably got it memorized, but let's take a look at it. Jeremiah 17. Look at verse 9. The heart, first two words. Before I go on, that's my heart, that's your heart. That's the heart of man. The heart is what? Oh, that could... You folks got all dressed up this morning and you came to church. That couldn't be you. I mean, I put the suit on, or the coat and the tie on this morning. I don't look deceitful, do I? You don't either. What's the Bible say? My heart, your heart is what? That's not all. Notice the comparison that's made. The heart is deceitful. Good night. The Lord tells it like it is. Above what? All things. Now, we can go around the room here and I could ask you, name somebody you know who's deceitful. And you could all tell me, you could probably give me a list of names. What's the Bible say? The heart, that's your heart, that's my heart, is deceitful above all things. That's anybody you could name or any source you could name. That's my heart and that's your heart. Doesn't the Bible just lay it out like it really is? Because if you know yourself, I know myself. You know yourself. You know that your heart devises schemes to try to get you out of situations that you brought on yourself. I did it as a child. I find myself thinking like this even now. I've been saved for a long time. The heart is deceitful. Let's go on here. Look what it says. And desperately what? Oh, that couldn't be you, could it? That's what it says. You see, the heart of man is deceitful and wicked. Now, if you really make this personal, you realize who you are and you realize how much you need God. Now, what I just told you there runs right against all the psychologists in the world, because they'll tell you all the answers are inside yourself and nothing can be further from the truth. By the way, the greatest textbook on psychology is the Holy Bible. That's it. So get all your psychology. By the way, David knew a thing or two about psychology. David talked all about emotions. In fact, if we're going to meet David one day, if you're saved, we'll meet him and we'll probably say, man, he's kind of like, he's up and down all the time. Or if we could see him whenever he was here on earth, I know we would say that. Huh? In eternity, probably different. But we'd probably say, man, that guy's an emotional roller coaster. I can relate to that. I don't know about you. I try to hide it so that people don't realize it. And my wife can tell you that I am at times. But that's all of us if we're not careful. And that's how we will be without leaning on the Lord. You will be an emotional wreck. You'll be up and down. Because if the day is good, you'll be fine. And if the day is not good, you'll be way down in the dumps. Don't you want to be steady? Don't you want to be balanced? That's impossible without you trusting in the Lord all the time. See, here's what we do. This is me. I'm just telling you, I'm being honest with you. We get saved and we think everything's fine. And then we take matters into our own hands after that. You ought to be leaning on the Lord for every little situation you got, because you need Him. Rest of the verse. Let's finish up the verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What's the last part of that verse say? Who can know it? You know who knows it better than anybody? The Lord. And if you're honest, you know your own heart. Would you be honest with that verse this morning? Now, I'm saying this because we all got to be reminded how much we need God every second of every day. I take for granted, I'm sure you do too, the fact that I'm breathing right now. I don't even think about it. It's an involuntary action. You don't have to think to breathe. You know every breath comes from God. You know the first breath that was put into Adam came from God Himself. And every breath I have and everyone that you have, that's a gift from God right there, isn't it? Amen? This virus that's been going around, what does it affect people more than anything? The respiratory system, breathing. And I tell you, people on ventilators, if they could tell you how important breath was, if they had the ability to tell you, they would tell you. Every single breath, because they're not breathing on their own. Can you breathe on your own this morning? Thank you, Lord. Every breath. You realize, think about this for a moment, a little biology lesson here. Every minute of your life, you breathe, you go in and out about 20 times. If you're just sitting there and you're not exercising. If you're exercising, you do it a lot more. Every single time you inhale and exhale, that's keeping you alive. Every time you inhale and exhale, that's a gift from God. Amen? Isn't that it? God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. That comes from God, every breath. All right, let's go back to Psalm 86 here. I'll get to this next point here. Hey, what are you trusting today? Who are you trusting? I'll give you a little illustration here. 3 years ago, I think it was 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago, I broke my nose. And I won't tell you how I broke it because it was kind of embarrassing. But I broke my nose. It happened at the gym. I'll tell you later all about it, Miss Natasha. You'll laugh at me when you hear it. Me and a barbell went, yeah. And it was me just being ridiculous. So I broke my nose. So I go to see the doctor, and the doctor referred me to a specialist to fix my nose. Now, I never met this lady in my life until I went to see her. Rachel Crane, she's over in Rockledge, Dr. Crane. So I sat down with her, and she says, I can fix your nose. Okay, all right. So I probably sat down with her no more than 10 minutes. And then we scheduled a date for her to fix my nose. Okay, you realize, I agreed for her to operate on me knowing her for about 10 minutes. That's it. It gets better. I go to the place. I didn't have to go to the hospital. I went to one of those outpatient places. And I go in there, and they lay you down. And this guy comes. I've never seen this guy in my life. I've never seen him in my life. And he says, hey, I'm going to give you something that'll relax you. And it was a shot. This is the anesthesiologist. He said, I'm going to give you something that'll relax you. So just, you know, he didn't say it, but I had to trust him. So he could have said, trust me, and I would have said, okay. Regardless, I gave him the okay to prick me and administer anesthesia to me. I never seen a guy in my life. You know what I was doing? I was trusting that he was not putting something in my body that would kill me. See, we trust people all the time and we don't even know them. Now, here we go. So the guy gives it to me, and I'm telling you, I'm out like 30 seconds. I'm gone. And then I wake up, which seems like no time later. I wake up like, my nose is fixed. So I trusted the anesthesiologist. I trusted this doctor who I barely knew, and they fixed my nose. So what I'm telling you is, you trust people, and I trust people all the time that we barely know. Can't you trust the one who created the universe more than any of them? Can't you? I'll give you another. This is a silly illustration, but some of you'll get a kick out of this. We got two cats at home. We have one cat in particular that doesn't trust me. We've had this cat for over 10 years now. About 10 years. And this cat, I feed every single day. I give it treats. I talk nice to it. There are times when she will allow me to pet her. But just yesterday, I said, hey, come here. And I reached down to pet her. She runs away. And bottom line, and Sharon and I talk about this from time to time, bottom line, this cat does not trust anybody. And you'll get her in a place and you'll think, man, she's letting me pet her. This cat trusts me right now. But it's very short-lived. And then, boom, she's gone. Now, the other cat we have, he trusts anybody after you've established yourself as somebody who can be trusted. But you know what? A lot of us with God are like that cat that doesn't trust me and doesn't trust anybody. You're always looking around, I don't know. And there's a sense of fear all the time with this cat because this cat will not trust anybody. You know that you will live your life in fear if you don't trust the Lord. You will just be... You hear what I just said? You will live your life in fear if you don't trust the Lord. You know anybody living like that right now? How about 98% of the United States of America? How about 99.9% of the world living in fear? Okay, I wasn't going to go down that path here this morning. Where should your trust be? Folks, if you haven't proved that the Lord can be trusted, how about you ask the Lord to show you that He can be trusted. Now, here's what He might do. He might not do anything to show you other than give you a Bible. And when you begin to read this Bible, you'll see it's put together unlike any other book that's ever been written. And you'll have to acknowledge God put that together. And these words got prophecy in the Bible, don't you? You got prophecy that was said to come to pass and then it came to pass. And you got prophecy in there. Right now, you got prophecy in the book of Revelation that you're seeing almost come to pass. You're seeing the way being made for it. You can trust this book. You can trust this book because God gave it to you. It's God's book. And a man is known by his word, isn't he? If you can keep your word, you can be trusted. God always keeps His word. He can be trusted. Amen. All right, let's go on here. Next point here. Let's go down to verse 7. In the day of my what? Let's talk about trouble for a minute here. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt what? Hey, now that's a great promise right there. Did you know that God will answer you when you go through troubled times if you call on Him? Did you know that? Isn't He the one who can do something that nobody else can do when it comes to rescuing you from trouble? Isn't He? Let's go on here. Verse 8. Watch David brag on the Lord. Look what he does here. He compares the Lord to the gods, a little g. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. You got God being personal in that verse. O Lord, David calls on him. He says, my Lord, other places in the passage. And then you got God's performance there being bragged on by David. He says, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Folks, God can be trusted. read the accounts of Jesus Christ's miracles. Didn't he turn water into wine? You ever seen a scientist do that? You never will see a scientist do that. Didn't he feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? You know, a scientist couldn't do that either. You know, nobody could do that. No man could do that. Didn't he raise the dead? Didn't he, and Pastor got this in Sunday school, didn't he raise himself from the dead? Is there anything that would limit his power? Folks, God's power supersedes any of the, notice he says they're little g gods. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, that's these ancient people used to worship these idols. We don't have those around today. Are you kidding me? We just call them by different names. But we got them. I'll just say this. Anything or anybody that you trust outside of the Lord God Almighty could be considered a little g god when you really put your trust in them. Notice he says there in verse 9. See if you can get a little glimpse of the future in verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Now, hold on a second. Is that happening today? Okay, so the Lord said that would happen. When's that going to happen? Anybody know? You got some prophecy right here in this psalm. That will happen in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That will happen. The nations will come to worship the Lord and glorify His name. So notice David throws a little prophecy in there. Now go on to verse 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Hey, real quick, go back to Genesis 1. Let's just talk about what God can do, what God did, and what He still can do. Go back to Genesis 1. Now, got to be real careful when you pick up a Bible commentary. Be very, very cautious and careful. But many a Bible commentary you could pick up and will tell you something about Genesis 1 that you want to really be careful of. But let's read Genesis 1, just a couple of verses here real quick. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now that runs contrary to all the science books, doesn't it? Science books will tell you there was an explosion and order came out of chaos, which doesn't match science. Order doesn't come out of chaos, scientifically, but that's what they say happened. Go on to verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now watch verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And what happened? You know what you'll find here? Let's go down there to verse 7. God made the firmament, which divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Go down to verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Are you seeing a trend here? When God says something, it happens. When God says it's like this, it is like that. Always. I'm not like that, and if you're honest, you're not like that. We say something and never follow through on it. God says it, it happens. Amen? I show you that to prove to you, God's words can always, 100% of the time, be trusted. And when you are in trouble, He's the one to go to. Go to John 14, New Testament, real quick. John 14. This matches our passage in Psalm 86, John chapter 14. John 14. Look at verse 1. Still on this point about trouble. John 14, 1. Let not your heart... Hey, we saw something about the heart earlier. Let not your heart be what? Now hold on a second. If you read Jeremiah 17, 9, you got reason to be troubled because of the heart of man is wicked. But notice that Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. How come He says that? Look what it says. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. Words of Jesus Christ right there. He says, you believe that there is one God. Okay, that's good. But the people He was talking to right here are looking at God manifest in the flesh, aren't they? Yeah. Look what he says there in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, you know how to get out of... Notice verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You know how to stay away from heart trouble? Read what Jesus Christ says right there in verse 2 and verse 3. There's a place better than the place you're living right now. Sharon and I, we have a beautiful place we live. Thank God for it. It's amazing. Great scenery around us. It'll be a dump in comparison to what's up there, folks. And I don't care how nice a house you got, or you drive to the rich neighborhoods where people got nice houses, not even close to the mansions. You notice mansions there in your King James Bible. Mansions that Jesus Christ is preparing for the saved. Look at verse 3. And this is you if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you see the rapture in verse 3? Anybody see that there? He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. And then what? Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hey, you know that if you're saved, you're part of the bride of Christ. What does a bridegroom do after the marriage takes place? He takes the bride to his house. And this house is way better than your house or my house. Amen? And this is the way it's supposed to be in marriage. They stay together for how long? How long, if you're saved, you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Forever. What a promise, amen? Notice he lays out for you very clearly in John 14 the way to escape trouble, specifically heart trouble. Trust in him. Go down to verse 6, you'll see it. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice the exclusiveness with the word the, only one. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, let me go back to where we started this morning. Do you know him? Do you know him personally? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've been saved for a while. But it's been a long time since you had a real heart-to-heart with the Lord. And talked to him. And expressed to him how much you need him. And how much you're thankful to him for what he's done for you and what he's given you. How personal is the Lord to you? The Lord's done everything on his part for things to be personal between you and him. But we're the ones that make it impersonal, aren't we? Because we decide to go our own way so much and do our own thing. Today, folks, get back in that close personal relationship with the Lord. It's in your hands. You can do it. He's waiting for you. Draw nigh to God, it says in James. Help me out there. Draw nigh to God, and he'll what? So he puts the ball in our court. We're the ones that drift away. Let's go back to Psalm 86 here, and we'll kind of wrap things up. Psalm 86. Who are you trusting this morning? What are you going to do when things get tough, when you go through troubled times? Hopefully, you'll call on the Lord. Let's go back to Psalm 86. Let's get these last few verses here. Verse 11. I'll read verse 11 down to verse 15. By the way, before I read here, you'll notice several of the verses I read, including verse 11. It's almost like the Lord laid out a template for prayer when he wrote a lot of the Psalms. Because, I don't know about you, but I struggle praying sometimes. And the thing to do whenever you struggle praying is go to the Psalms and read a little bit and make some of those verses you read personal between you and the Lord. It'll help you. Because look at verse 11. This is a great prayer. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Isn't that a good thing to pray? Don't you? If you're going to walk with God, don't you need to know his way so that you can walk in it? Teach me thy way, O Lord, it says. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. That's a great prayer. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. There it is. Verse 14, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and are not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion Amen to that. And gracious, amen to that. Long-suffering, amen. And plenteous in mercy and truth. I want to spend some time, you see the last word there in verse 15, truth. And then you also see in verse 11, I will walk in thy truth. Let's just spend some time talking about truth here this morning in closing here. We have trust, we have trouble, and now let's talk about truth. Folks, truth is found right here. When you venture outside of God's Word, you're going to get a lot of lies. You're going to get a lot of twisting of the truth, and I'm talking to people that know that. A copy of God's Word tells us where we came from. It also tells us why the world is in the state it's in right now. It's a mess, isn't it? You know from the Bible why that is, because all men are sinners. A copy of God's Word also tells you how you can know for certain where you will spend eternity. Isn't that the truth that's the most important? You got it all right here. The most important truths are often most attacked by the opposition. Because the devil would have you think you really don't know where you can spend eternity. You can't know. The world would have you think that you can't trust God's Word. The most important truths are often the ones that are most attacked by the opposition. We're in Genesis 1 a minute ago. And Genesis 1 is probably the most attacked chapter in the Bible. You know why? Because it tells you why things are the way they are today. It tells you how we got here. You go on to Genesis 3, it tells you how we ended up in the mess we're in. People want to attack the Bible, they attack Genesis more than anything. Those first three chapters are the target usually. Haven't you been told here in the last year and a half to trust? Come on, you can fill in the blank here. Just trust the... Yet the science can't tell you how you got here and where you came from. You better be careful about trusting the science. Real quick, go to Deuteronomy 32. Some things that will hopefully help you here in the week ahead as we close. Just a couple verses in closing, cross-reference. Deuteronomy 32. You should trust people who tell you the truth. That's who you should trust. You should trust people who tell you the truth. You will be safe in times of trouble when you call on those who you can trust because they are truthful. There's the message in a nutshell. Let me give you some help on who you should trust. Deuteronomy 32. Look at verse 4. Great verse. He, speaking of the Lord, He is the rock. You got a capital R? Now, I'm a capital R Rockwell. But that's nothing compared to the capital R, Rock, the Rock. There's a fellow they gave the title The Rock to. He's a big, muscular dude. Played football. Did professional wrestling. And people looked at him and say, oh, that guy, he's really something. Talked about running for president, actually, he did. He's called The Rock. His real name is Dwayne Johnson. So I call him Dwayne Johnson. I call the Lord God Almighty The Rock because He is The Rock. Isn't that just like the world to try to rip off a name for God and ascribe it to a man? Yes. Just like the world. Look what it says here. He is the rock. His work is perfect. You know anybody else whose work is perfect? You will not find anybody else besides the Lord whose work is perfect. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. Now watch the end here. A God, capital G, of what? Isn't that God, our God that we serve? A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He, speaking of the Lord. Go over to Psalms. I'll show you a couple things here in Psalms real quick here. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Just a few verses here in closing. Psalm 33. You can trust the Lord. You should trust the Lord. If you're not saved, trust Him today to be saved. If you are saved, keep trusting Him for everything that comes in your path. Psalm 33, look at verse 4. For the Word of the Lord is what? Is right. And all His works are done in truth. Now, aren't you being told about all these other sources that are right and that are true? And time after time, all these other sources outside of the Scriptures have proven themselves to be wrong over and over again. You can trust what God said. You can always trust what God said. Go to John chapter 8, New Testament. Will be the last place we go here this morning. John chapter 8. Probably know where I'm going, some of you. John chapter 8. Go down to verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ here, you'll see. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?" Amen! Did you know that if you lived in Afghanistan this morning, even though you would be in a country that is not free, those people in Afghanistan, there are people in Afghanistan that are 100% free right now because they know the truth of God's Word. Now you say, but. And you're right, they're in a tough spot right now, I get it. But I believe that verse, don't you? It says, "The truth shall make you free." Do you believe that? If you've got a copy of God's Word, you should not be living in bondage to, let me just go there, to Fox News, to CNN, to science, to anybody. Let me throw another one in here that may be unpopular in a lot of churches, but you all know this. The scholars. Don't be in bondage to them because they want you to trust them. Say they know better than what God said. Folks, you can trust the Scriptures and only the Scriptures. I'd love for you to stand up here before you this morning and say, "You can always trust me." And I'd be a liar to say that. I know who you can trust, though. You can trust God, and you can trust His Word always. And what do you get? There's a promise right there in verse 32. What do you get when you realize that God's Word is the truth? When you know the truth, what does God give you? Freedom. Hey, America could turn into a communist country this week. You say, "Oh, that couldn't." No. Really? This week that could happen. And you know what? I'd be free. Would you? It all has to do with who you're trusting. Because you can have freedom better than anything and anybody else can offer if you know Jesus Christ and you know that this book is always true. That's where it is. Let me ask you a couple questions here this morning as we close. Who or what have you been putting your trust in? Folks, don't put your trust in man. In fact, Proverbs 29, I had it down here, we didn't go there. It talks about how the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Always the case. Who you trust in? How about this question? Who or where do you turn when things get tough? When there's trouble? You know where a lot of folks in our world turn? They turn to the medicine cabinet. That's where a lot of people turn. You know what the medicine cabinet does for them? Temporary relief. Folks, turn to the Lord. I'm not saying all medicine's bad. Don't get me wrong there. But turn to the Lord. Amen? How about this one? Do you really know the truth this morning? We read John 14:6. Jesus Christ said, "I am the truth." That's one of the things He said there. I'm asking you if you know Him. Do you know Him personally? And those of you here this morning who know Him personally, has that been evident the last week of your life in how you've handled the difficult situations that have come in your path? Now, you know the answer to that. I don't. You know and the Lord knows. How about the week ahead? Can't you start right now and say, "Lord, I really want to follow the path of truth and follow You this week. Help me to do that. Help me to lean on You more than anybody or anything else because we don't know what's coming. And there is somebody to trust when things get tough and things get confusing, and it's only found in the Lord and His Word." Let's pray together this morning. Lord, I pray that folks here this morning, all of us, would respond to You personally. And if there's folks here this morning that are without Jesus Christ, I pray that Your Holy Spirit just bring great, great conviction so that they know their need to be saved this morning. May they not trust in anybody or anything else other than You and the work of Jesus Christ through His death, burial, resurrection. I also want to pray for folks that are saved this morning. I know I certainly fall into the place where we end up putting trust in ourselves, and I pray this morning be a time of renewal where we don't trust ourselves, we don't trust anybody more than we trust you. And I just pray that you'd increase our faith this morning in what you can do and will do if we'll just ask you and lean on you. Lord, I pray you work in our hearts this morning as we have invitation time. May folks respond as the way you put on their hearts. And I just pray for the week ahead, as we don't know what's coming, but I pray that everyone here and everyone listening online would truly respond in trusting you with whatever may lie ahead. And we ask this all in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.